The first reading is just half a verse from Luke chapter 11, verse 4b. And lead us not into temptation. And the second reading is from James chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
One of my boyhood heroes was Roy Castle. He of record-breaking fame, and as well as being a marvelous television presenter, he was also a very gifted jazz trumpeter and general musician. And over the course of his life, he made some really excellent music. He also, if I may be so bold, made some absolute dross. He recorded an album with his son, Ben Castle, I think in the 90s, called Ben and Roy Castle's Big Celebration. And I guess you describe this album as a Christian jazz epic. And obviously, already some of you are clamping your hands over your ears and running for the hills. But actually, parts of it were okay. But there was one song which was horrific. Gloriously, beautifully horrific. So bad that it's good. Perhaps the best, worst song ever written. It's called The Devil Said Yes. And it goes a bit like this. So it starts with a kind of a barbershop quartet singing the lines, lead us not into temptation. Help us in our time of need. Deliver us from all things evil, selfishness and lust and greed. And as that finishes, a fat drum beat kicks in. And then out of the blue, quite shockingly, a bunch of blokes start singing, here we go, here we go, here we go. And then Roy begins to rap. Badly. So we went to an away game with hearts full of cheer. The home supporters spotted us and they began to jeer. Pride was on the line and tension at its height. The only way to settle was to get into a fight. And the devil said yes, but the Lord said no. So we didn't. We gave them all a grin and we took it on the chin and the whole situation calmed down. Could you be any more trite? Well, yes, as the next few verses will show us. After the game, Roy and his friends were walking back from the match towards the station and a car was there, with the door wide open and the keys on display. The easiest thing was just to get in and drive away. Devil said yes, the Lord said no, so they didn't. And wonderfully, the chap who owned the car turned up, was so grateful that they hadn't stolen it, that he gave them all a lift to the train. At the station, up came, and here I quote, a pusher of the mega sleazy kind, offering a substance that would really blow your mind. The devil, of course, said yes, but the Lord said no, so they didn't, and the sleazy pusher simply disappeared. The next morning, when Roy and his friends were on their way to church, some other friends came up to them and tried to persuade them to go off for a day of wine, women, and song. The devil said yes, but the Lord said no, so they didn't. And they found out later that their friends got home very late, and it's a long way when you miss the train. And then in the final verse, this is where it gets really wonderful. Boy meets girl, and they're very attracted. Sexual urges make you feel distracted. The big question, of course, is, should you wait until you make your marriage vow? And at this point, in a glorious twist, reminiscent of The Sixth Sense and The Usual Suspects, the devil said, no, don't wait. But the Lord said yes, so they did. And at this point, the devil just snuck off and bothered someone else instead. It is a gloriously awful song. This is Roy's attempt to deal with the whole issue of temptation. And we are going to be seeking to do the same thing today, hopefully in a manner that's not quite so twee, but maybe will bring just as much joy. We'll have to see about that. So as Martin said earlier, we are concluding our little mini-series within our series in Luke's Gospel, our little mini-series going line by line through the Lord's Prayer. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us today our daily bread. And by the way, David, I know you fluffed your lines on the thing there, but don't panic. I've done that on several occasions, including the first time I ever led a communion service, and I couldn't remember any of the Lord's Prayer, so which is embarrassing when you're meant to be a curate / vicar. So give us today our daily bread. Last week, Michael looked at forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who sin against us. And today, we're thinking about this line, lead us not into temptation. And a couple of things we need to do right at the start. The first thing is just to make sure we all know what we mean by the word temptation. So temptation is a desire to do something, usually something wrong, unwise, or evil. A desire to do something, usually something wrong, unwise, or evil. So it's really important we recognize that temptation is not the doing of the thing. The temptation is that desire, that thought to do it. And that's important, and we'll come to that in a moment. The second thing I want to do right at the start is to deal with this question that many people struggle with, including, I know, at least one or two people here, because you've spoken to me about it before. Why on earth do we need to pray to a good God who loves us, lead us not into temptation? What's going on? Is he sitting up there in heaven desperately keen to lure us into temptation, and we have to pray to him to not do that? Is he really hoping to kind of trick us into doing something that we don't want to do? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. But it does beg the question then, why do we pray, lead us not into temptation? And the reason behind this really, or the problem behind this, is one of translation. How do we translate this particular verse in the Bible? And it feeds into a bigger subject, which is how does translation from one language to another, from one culture to another, happen? It's a really difficult thing to do, and it is an art more than a science. When you translate things from one language to another, and particularly with the Bible, translating something written 2,000 years ago or more, and across cultures and across time, it's really hard to do. And one of the decisions that translators have to make is whether to translate a particular phrase word for word, or to try and translate the idea, the concept behind it. So an illustration of this would be, if, let's say, we were trying to translate from our contemporary 21st century English back into ancient Greek, and we wanted to use the phrase blue sky thinking, those of you who've worked in any kind of corporate environment will know and hate that phrase, blue sky thinking, we can translate that back word for word, blue sky thinking. Or we might choose to translate it the overall idea of that phrase, which might be something like dreaming big dreams without any barriers to inhibit you. Do you see the difference? And so you have to make that decision of how you're going to translate it. And of course, that becomes even harder when you're trying to work out what the overall thought or concept was in the original. And so what we have in our NIV translation and the prayer that most of us pray very regularly when we pray the Lord's Prayer is a word-for-word translation. It's an accurate, perfectly accurate translation. Lead us not into temptation. But what it doesn't do is do justice to the thought or the concept behind it, which is something more like, lead us away from temptation, or help us to be strong enough not to submit to temptation. And so, for example, in the New Living Translation, it says, help us not to yield to temptation. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, keep us from succumbing to temptation. And so when we pray this prayer, this line, lead us not into temptation, what we're really praying is that God would help us to avoid temptation, or that he would give us the strength to fight against it. And so I don't think we need to worry about why we're praying, lead us not into temptation. We know it's not because God wants to do that. In fact, we know that he can't. Because in the passage from James that Alex just read to us, it tells us that God does not, indeed cannot, tempt us. It's not in his nature. So God is not doing that. In fact, James is very clear that our temptations are caused by our own desires. Those are what tempt us. So, let's not get het up about the particular semantics of that line. What we're praying here is that God would help us to avoid or to be strong enough to stand up against temptation when it comes for us. How then does temptation work? Well, the next couple of verses from that passage in James, I think, are very helpful. But before we look at them, we need to know that James was not a man of nuance. James is a book in the towards the end of the New Testament. It's a letter that this chap called James wrote. And he was clearly a strong, gifted leader. But he was a man who saw things very much in black and white. And probably all of us can think of people who we know who are a bit like that. And that means that the way he speaks comes across sometimes as pretty harsh, pretty stark. And yet underneath that, there is lots of wonderful theology that he expounds for us. So we just need to be aware of that as we read it. And so these next couple of verses are gloriously James. So he says this: but people are tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And when those desires conceive, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Pretty stark, but there's lots of stuff for us to get our teeth into. So when people are tempted, they are dragged away by their own evil desires. And that phrase, dragged away, is helpful. Because the point is here that God wants to lead us into a life of fullness, a life characterized by love and hope and joy and peace. That's what God is calling us towards. And so temptation is being dragged away from that, being dragged away from being the people who God is calling us to be. So we're dragged away from that path that God is calling us to. And what are we dragged away by? By our own evil desires. Now again, we have that word evil. James doesn't do things by halves. And it might be that we're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not sure my desires are evil. They might be unwise, unhealthy, or unhelpful. But actually, really, I suppose when we get down to it, evil is anything that takes us away from God, that leads us away from being the kind of people that God is calling us to be. So it's our desires which are wrong, unwise, or evil that drag us away from living the kind of life that God is calling us to. And each of us will have different things that we are tempted by. And some of those things might feel quite small. We spoke about cream cakes earlier. Although for some of us, actually, that kind of temptation might be a really big thing in our life. But also, there are things that we are all tempted by. Oh, no, sorry, not that we're all tempted by. Things that some of us are tempted by, which we might truly think are evil in one way, shape, or form. But we are all tempted. Tempted in different ways. So it might be that for you, you're tempted by the abuse of power. It might be that you're tempted to laziness. Maybe you're tempted to an unhealthy relationship with food or drink or drugs. Maybe you're tempted to an unhealthy relationship with sex, either physical sex or with pornography. Maybe you're tempted to gossip. Maybe you're tempted to think too highly of yourself or too lowly about yourself. Maybe you're tempted to be greedy, to store up possessions and money for yourself. Maybe you're tempted to anger or even to violence. Some of those, one or two of those, or maybe more, might have struck a chord with you. And each of us will have some things that we are more tempted by than others. And those temptations have the capacity to drag us away. But what's really important is that the temptation is not a sin. Having those thoughts is not a sin. Remember, I've said this lots in my time here, sin is a little three-letter word, but it often feels quite burdensome. It's a word we should take seriously, but not be burdened by. Sin is simply those things that we do which hurt God or others or ourselves. And we all do those things from time to time. But being tempted, having those thoughts, that's not a sin. It's only when that temptation conceives, as James describes it, and gives birth to sin, when we act upon it, or when we dwell in those thoughts, that it actually becomes a sin. We know this because we know that Jesus was without sin, and yet we also know that he was tempted in every way. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was tempted in every way. See, whatever the thoughts or desires in your head that you're most ashamed about, Jesus experienced something similar. Isn't that extraordinary? He was fully human as well as being fully God. But what Jesus was able to do was not succumb, not give in to those temptations. So temptation, the desires, give birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death, says James. Now, death here is not a literal physical death we're talking about, but death rather being the opposite of the life that God is calling us towards. Because that's the reason that these things are evil or unwise or wrong. It's not because God's a spoilsport, it's because he knows what's best for us. But when we live in those desires, when we allow them to control us and lead us, we are moving away from the life that God is calling us to and instead moving towards death, the absence of all that goodness of God, moving towards darkness rather than towards light. So there's a journey that temptation takes us on. And we'll come back to that a little bit more in just a moment. Okay, a whole bunch of fairly dense, heavy theology there. I hope at least some of that has made sense to you. In a moment, we're going to think about how do we resist temptation? What do we do when those desires come knocking at our door? How do we stand up against them? But before we do that, a little bit of light relief. We're going to watch a little video here about just how hard it is to resist temptation. We've got a bunch of kids who've been sat down in front of a marshmallow and told if they can resist eating the marshmallow, for a certain amount of time, then they'll get a second one. So let's see how they do in resisting temptation. As those kids show us, resisting temptation is hard. Of course it is. That's the whole point. It's tempting. So, what I would like you to do for the next couple of minutes as we go through some potential ways that we can resist temptation, I want you to think about, well, what is something that you feel most tempted by? Could be any one of those things I listed earlier, could be something else entirely. What is it that you really struggle with? And I want to think about four ways that we can resist. Pray, flee, talk, and plan. Firstly, pray. Our first port of call is to talk to God. And actually, sometimes that can be surprisingly hard because we feel embarrassed about talking to God about it. But the thing is, he knows anyway. So we might as well. And it's important. That's why Jesus included it in the prayer that he knew would be the staple prayer for billions of people across millennia. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Talk to God about what's going on. Talk to God about the things that either have a grip on your life or that you're worried are going to get a grip on your life. Include God in it. Ask for strength to stand up against it. So that's the first thing, pray. Secondly, flee. Avoiding temptation is really hard. But the least hard point to do it is right at the beginning, before it gets a grip on you. That's the point when it's easiest. It's still hard at that point, because it's still tempting. But if you begin to notice yourself thinking about something which is wrong or unwise or evil, flee from it at that point. So for example, if you're married and there's someone at work who you feel really attracted to, don't go and sit in the coffee room with them every morning. Avoid doing that. If you have a particular friend and when you're together, all you ever do is gossip about other people and you don't want to do that, well, don't meet up with them on your own or talk to them about it and say, let's not be like that. Flee in the first instance that you possibly can. The truth is, however, that we don't always manage to do that. And so we end up in situations which we don't want to be. And sometimes that's because temptation can be very sneaky and tricksy, and we don't really realize what's happening, and then we're in it. Other times, of course, we know exactly what we're letting ourselves in for, and we decide to go for it anyway. I've got a friend called Sam, and he's got three kids, including two twin boys. And he was telling me a story of a couple of years ago now when they were about 3 years old, his twin boys. And they are beautiful boys, but they are, let's say, high energy. And Sam was watching them. And so they were having a little kind of a scuffle. And he saw Zane kind of hold his arm up, ready to clock his brother, Ethan, around the face. And Sam saw Zane pause, look across at his dad, look over to the hallway, nod to himself, and then clock his brother round the head before taking himself off to go and sit on the naughty step. Well, we can be like that too at times. We know exactly what's coming, but temptation is hard to resist. So we find ourselves sometimes kind of in the grip of temptation or in a almost a vicious cycle of temptation and then acting upon it. And at that point, I think the most important thing we can do is to talk to someone about it. That is, of course, the very last thing that we want to do in that moment, because we feel ashamed. Most of us worry that if other people knew what we were really like, they would hate and despise us. But the very fact that most of us think that should tell us something. Actually, when we are bold enough and brave enough to talk to someone else, to open up to them and to ask for their help, it's amazing how often what we get is not judgment, but rather love and care, compassion and support. So I really encourage you to find someone that you can talk to, someone that you trust. Maybe you could find someone to be a prayer partner or an accountability partner. Maybe you might even have a small group who you can meet with and chat through things with. I've got a group called the Cabbies, which stands for Curry, Accountability and Beer. That's where cab came from. And they're a group of guys who I was at college with. They're vicars around the country, and we meet up 3 times a year to hear each other's stories, to be accountable, to pray for one another, and to have a curry and a beer. And it's wonderful. It's the best thing that came out of vicar training for me. So I encourage you to find people like that. And if you don't know of someone, then you can absolutely come and chat to someone on our pastoral team here at church. So that's Rosie Adams, Sue Phillips, Clive, or me. Or chat to your home group leader. You'll be amazed how open people are to supporting you in the thing that you feel that you couldn't possibly share with anyone. So, talk. And then fourthly, plan. So perhaps with that person who you're able to talk to about it, make some plans, because once you're in the grip of temptation, it won't just go away on its own. Whatever that particular temptation is for you, you need to make plans to avoid it or to be able to stand up against it. So for example, if you struggle with watching pornography late at night on your own, then make sure that you turn the Wi-Fi off before you go to bed or leave all your devices downstairs. If you struggle with greed, actually, if you just find yourself wanting to hoard up money for yourself, make a plan to be generous and outrageously generous, to give some away, because that's the only way to stop it having a grip on your life. If you are really tempted towards anger, find ways to plan to calm yourself. It might be breathing methods, it might be not putting yourself in particular situations where the anger flashes inside of you, it might be coping techniques to work with it. If you have an unhealthy relationship with alcohol or drugs or food, find ways for that food not or drink or whatever not to be in your house, even if that's really difficult. And of course, it's worth saying at this point that, of course, there are some temptations which are also linked to addictions, and addictions require their own help as well, seeking professional advice and finding people who can support you through that. So, pray, flee, talk, pray. And in all of those things, what I want to say is, don't be too hard on yourself. And that's not because we shouldn't take those things seriously, but because often what we end up doing is feeling guilty and ashamed. And the first thing is, those things are never from God. And the second thing is that the real clever trick is that we do something, so we're tempted, then we do something, then we feel guilty and ashamed of it. But actually that shame and guilt doesn't help us to do anything about it. Instead, it isolates us. It makes us move away from other people and move away from God, which means that next time the temptation comes around, we're much more likely to succumb to it. Guilt and shame are never from God. Conviction absolutely is. Because conviction helps us to act and to do something positive. So don't be too hard on yourself. Do open up to others. And it's amazing what we can do to stand up against temptation. Earlier on in the talk, we were speaking about that passage of from James of desires leading to sin, leading to death. But the good news, as I finish, is that the opposite is also true. When we stand up against those temptations, when we find ways to avoid them, God leads us into life and life to the full. Verse 18 of the passage that Alex just read to us says that God wants to give us birth through the word of truth. The word of truth is Jesus and Jesus' words, his life-giving words into our hearts and minds. And so we can be on that different cycle, that upward spiral of birth into life, to be the first fruits of all creation. That means the very best, God's pride and joy. We are fallen people. We are tempted, and we do succumb to it. But with God's help and with the help of those around us, we can stand against those things in our own lives. And we can find that instead of being on that downward spiral towards death, God can lead us on the upward spiral towards life. Let's be open. Let's be honest with ourselves and with one or two others and with God. And let's take steps into life. Amen.